with us. They're here for Teddy to get baptized. Amen. They want to celebrate. Amen. I think that's awesome that y'all are here. I really appreciate y'all all being here to celebrate with him. That's an awesome, awesome thing. You may be seated. Allow you if you would. I don't want to embarrass, but we have Tom and Kim Zimmer. This is going to be their last service. We've been talking about it over several months, and I don't want them to cry about it. I don't want to cry about it. Amen. They're making a choice. Their daughter has moved and is living in St. Louis, and they want to be a godly influence on them and the man that she's with. So we pray and we support, and I think it's a great choice. She told me that she's gone to church ever since she was to hear Life Tabernacle originally, now Elkhart Life, since she was 2 years old, and she's under 300 today. I'm not going to tell you how old she was, but she's not quite 300. And so almost all of her life, amen, you're what she's used to. You're who she loves. And Tom, too. Tom doesn't say it that way, but he feels it that way. So, and we honor them. We thought about doing a little party and thought, well, we don't want to embarrass them. I know sometimes when you do me a birthday party, I feel embarrassed about it. But we do want to say thank you for many years of simple faithfulness. Just because I try not to embarrass them. I don't want her to cry in front of you. Let her cry behind you if she has to. Amen. But we love Tom and Kim. We've certainly gone down some roads together. And the one thing, if you'd ever sit down and talk to her, the one thing you'd find out, that she would say, God is faithful. He would say, God is faithful. Amen. But they've been faithful as well, and it's so unique. You know, as a preacher, you pray and you think and you study. I read, I look up, I all kinds of stuff, thinking, what should I preach? And I wrestled with it this week because of the day. And so many things are happening in life. My son's mother-in-law is very, very ill. They actually are having to cut out part of her neck. Died. The skin has died, and how deep, I don't know. And the doctor told her it would be life-changing, that she'd never look the same. And we just went through this with my nephew, which you know, my great-nephew, and he ended up losing his arm. He lost muscles in his legs. He walks with a limp and has no arm from the elbow down on one side, because of fasciitis, necrotizing fasciitis. Your skin literally dies. So she's going through that. Titus is on his way to Africa, Togo, Africa, to take a group of young people on a missions trip. They're going to be gone for 12 days and preaching and doing evangelism and all kinds of things with about 29 young people from across the country. And they were supposed to leave. He left Thursday to pick up all the kids in New York on Friday and then fly out. And I'm sure you've heard that there was a huge crash of computers, and that eliminated a bunch of the kids from being able to come at first, and it was a huge mess. He was in New York waiting on them, finally late in the afternoon. About 23 or 24 of them arrived, And one arrived too late to get on the flight, and then four more, two were in Atlanta, two were in Dallas, and they were away from their families, teenagers at an airport, almost alone, and they had to wait because the airlines until late last night. I think they all got in about 12:30 or 1 o'clock last night. And so Titus has been hosting one girl, him and his wife hosting one girl, waiting on everybody to show up in New York City. And so today they're flying to Togo. The other group, there were two chaperones, the other group left and went with them, and are in Togo already. Titus and Lauren will be there today. So she is leaving her mom, who's in very critical care, very critical shape, and going for a missions trip. And my wife reminded me that way back when we went to Hong Kong in the 80s, the day we were to leave, my dad had a horrific automobile accident, and it drove under a semi, ripped the roof off of his car, and I ended up driving 1 a.m. I drove around the corner, and the semi was across the street, and I could see the car underneath the semi. And my brother and I were running an errand. It sounds dumb, I can't explain it all, take too long. We drove around, and I went in, got in the shower, and they were working on trying to rescue whoever they thought was there. And immediately in my mind's eye, as I was taking a shower, I saw the back of the car and focused on it. And immediately I recognized that as my father's car. Not until I got in the shower did I recognize it. I got up, my brother was already asleep. I got him up, we raced up there, and my father had gone underneath the car. Luckily he had ducked, and his head hit the dash, and he broke all of the bones in his face, on this side of his face. And we went back to the scene of the accident, met the police. They tried to prevent us from getting there. We finally got information. You know, police are, no, it's not. Oh, yes, it is. That's the guy. And so we raced to the hospital, and my dad looked at me when I walked into the emergency room, and he's laying on a bed in one of those rooms, and he said, "Mark, what are you doing here?" I said, "Dad, what are you doing here?" You know, and his face had already started to swell, and his eyes were going closed, and we didn't know the extent of it. And we, Marcy and I and Isaac, had to make a decision. Do we go to Hong Kong, or do we stay here? And I'm telling you, my humanity. I love my dad, I love my mom, my brothers. I wanted to stay, but I felt like that we should go. And we stayed an extra day at home, and then we had to go home, and we had to get everything ready. We flew out a day or two later, and my dad had to go through multiple surgeries, and they never did get his eye socket right, and his eye socket was always a little bit out of alignment, but he survived about 10 more years before he passed away. And I'm very, very thankful for that. But life can be tough. I don't know why God lets you go through such things. I don't know why Tommy's gone. I don't know why you go through what you have to go through. But I'm very thankful that God is faithful. And so I want to preach today for a few minutes on faithfulness. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son," anybody who's ever had kids has done this. "Son, I want you to go get some work done today. I need you to go fix this. I need you to go mow the grass. I need you to go pull weeds. I need you to go..." Anything. Anybody who's been a son or daughter has heard their parents say, I mean, this is universal. If you've had a parent, hopefully at one point or another, they told you to go do some work. Y'all aren't responding. hopefully, you tell your kids, go do some work. Find something for your kids to do and ask them to go do it. Now, the test is not in the request, but the test comes as you move down the scripture. And he answered, I will not. If you've ever had kids, you've also heard that thing, that I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do it. I don't like it. I don't want to be out in the sun. I don't want to be in the dirt. I don't want to be over here. I don't want to. Whatever it is you want them to do, but they don't want to do. I don't want to. I will not. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will. But it's just so I can get you off my back. I'll do it. Sure, Dad. No problem. I'll do it eventually. I'll get it done on my timetable. I'll get it done when I feel like it. I'll get it done when I'm done with a video game. I'll get it done when I'm done playing this or going here. I'm going to go get some ice cream, and then I'm going to get some cookies, and then I'm going to get some, and then I'll get it done eventually, God. And you never do. You never got it done. You never followed through. You never followed up. You just didn't. He didn't go. Jesus is the one putting this out, and he asked to the audience, which two did the will of his Father? I'd throw it to you. You see it on the screen. Who did the will of the Father? The one that said, I'm not going to do it, and did it? Or the one that said, I will do it, and didn't. Do you realize, and I didn't give this to you, and I apologize, could you throw up Matthew, I think it's Matthew 21, verse 23. I don't think that's in your list. I think I skipped that one. 21 and verse 23, I think it is. Let me look at it. Nope, not it at all. I wrote it down here, and I wrote it down incorrectly. So the scripture says something to the effect of, and I'll not quote it correctly. I apologize. That's the reason I wanted it up on the screen. It says something like, if you're faithful unto a little, he's going to make you ruler over a lot. Remember the scripture? You're faithful to a little, he's going to make you ruler over a lot. And then one of the verses, there's several that quote that scripture, and one of them says, enter in to the joy of the Lord. Enter in to the joy of the Lord. And another that comes to mind, scripture says God's speaking to somebody, and he's telling them, enter into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Now, pay attention, please, just very carefully. You've got to pay attention to what God defines. We often define, you know, in order to go to heaven, what is it you need to go to heaven? What is it? What is it that you're wanting God to say when you get to heaven? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to leave that for a minute. If you look through the New Testament, you're going to hear that statement repeated over and over and over again. Amen. And the Lord is faithful. Faithful is the Lord. That God, our God, is a faithful God. What does that mean? What does faithfulness mean? So if you look at Scripture, and I want to do that for a few minutes, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, God called Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that was promised unto him, and a land that would flow with milk and honey. And Abraham got up and went. Abraham was counted as faithful because Abraham was willing to go when he didn't know exactly even where he was going. He just trusted the Lord to lead him to that location,
And then later, God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to take him up and offer him as a sacrifice. And again, Abraham was faithful. Amen. He had faith that God would raise up his son. If God had told him that you're going to take my son, you want me to offer my son, Abraham, actually, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, he believed that if he had to take the knife and plunge it into the heart of his son, that God had promised him that out of that son would all the nations of the world be blessed. So if God was going to have him offer him as a sacrifice, then God was going to have to raise him back to life. He had never seen anyone raised from the dead, but he had faith enough to believe, amen, that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead, that God was willing to allow him to die so he could show his strength. And obviously we now know from the other side of the event that God was not willing that Isaac pay the price, amen, for Abraham and the rest of the world's sin, but God stopped it, amen. And Abraham knew it in saying to his son when he said, look, here's the fire, here's the wood, there's the rocks, but where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, before the miracle, before the angel, Abraham said, amen, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Amen. Abraham had faith. And that caused him to be faithful. Faithfulness then is very simply walking. Just walking. Every day I'm going to believe God. Every day I'm going to trust God. You see, Abraham lived to be whatever, 120 years old, I think is what he ended up being. Maybe he was even a little older. And yet all of his life, there's only a couple of, I mean literally, some of it is 24 hours or maybe 48 hours of time. And the Bible opens up a little window and looks in Abraham's life for hours or days, just an encounter with God, and then it doesn't really say anything. But you've got to understand, Abraham lived for God and followed after God for years and years and years and years and years and years. Maybe there were no miracles in that 20-year period or 30-year period or whatever. There was no move of the Holy Ghost. There was no miracles happening in his life. There was nothing going on. He was being blessed, amen, but that was it. He just walking every day, trusting God. But when push comes to shove and God shows up and says, I want your son, he's faithful. Faithfulness is not about the good times. Faith is when you're challenged. Faith is when you're in trouble. Faithfulness is every day, but it shows up as great faith only on certain days. Only on certain times in your life does it look like you've got great faith. But you've got to understand, faithfulness is building up in the bank of faith every single day. And when you get to heaven, God's going to say, I'm so glad that you're a good and a faithful servant. That means you live for God day by 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 day. Amen. You just keep showing up in church. You just keep worshiping God. You just keep loving people. You just keep forgiving those that hurt you. You're just faithful every day. You're faithful to your prayer. You're faithful in giving. You're faithful in sacrifice. You're faithful in setting things aside that don't belong in your life. You're just amen. Ruth. 1:16 says to Naomi, where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. Quite a thing for a Moabite, an outsider, outside of the kingdom of God, outside the land of promise, outside of the people of promise, outside of a testimony, outside of a miracle, outside of a relationship with God. Yet she sees something in her mother-in-law. Amen. She's gone through it. Her husband has died. Both her brother-in-laws have died. Amen. Now, he's got two sister-in-laws that they're saying, well, I'm going to go back home. I'll stay with you. Oh, it's okay for me to leave. Well, I'm going to go back home. And yet Ruth says, I'm going to stay. And wherever you go, whatever you go through, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be with you and go through it with you. And they go back home to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Amen. They go back home to the promise of God. Amen. That there's someday, the future is not written, but someday there's going to be a Messiah come out of Bethlehem. It's actually Bethlehem in Hebrew. In Bethlehem, the house of bread. I'm going to go back there and I'm going to live there. I'm going to be content just to walk with you, just to go and worship your God, to walk alongside you. Amen. And yet somehow, amen, God sent a man that was going to be in need of a wife. Amen. Out in a wealthy man, and he would go out into a field, and they would find little Ruth out there in the corners of the field, gathering wheat in the corners of the field, gathering corn, gathering bread, and he would see her, and all of a sudden something would begin to happen in him, and it seemed like a natural man looking at maybe a beautiful young woman and saying, wow, she's cute. I wonder if she's married. Let me find out the details. I don't know exactly what was going on, but something inside of him said, man, I need to find out about that girl. And he searches and finds out who she is and what she's doing. And she's a foreigner from a foreign land. And he should have said no. He should have immediately, according to culture, his culture, he should have said, no, I'm not going to be with that young lady. But something drove her, and something drove him, and she found herself in the night. The Bible says she uncovered his feet, and like a slave would lay down next to his feet to warm his feet in the night, she would lay down next to him and cover his feet and lay next to them so he'd have warm feet. At least that's the seeming application of that particular scripture. And when she wakes up in the morning early, and he wakes up in the morning, he said, I'm not going to spend the rest of this day until I resolve this. I'm going to find a way to marry you. Find a way to connect with you. Now, I don't know. Listen, it seems so remote. It seems so unimportant. This is not the center of God's will, is it? It's not the purpose of God that this older man and this young woman would start to fall in love. And that he would go, there's a kinsman redeemer that was closer to her and should have redeemed her, should have paid a bride price for her, should have bought her, and should have redeemed himself. And I'm not going to explain it all in a mixed company, but she was supposed to produce children. She was supposed to get with a family member and produce children. That's the law in the Old Testament. In Hebrew, that's the law. Somebody should have married her. Somebody should have produced a firstborn, and that would have gone to her first husband. It would have been named in the first husband's family. If there was any property, it would have gone to that child. But I'm saying, well, the law said that, but men
quite often don't follow through with what the law says. And yet she found an Obed-Edom, a man that would say, you know what, I'm going to find the kinsman redeemer, and I'm going to talk to him, and I'm going to demand. Sometimes you got to bring things to a head. I'm going to demand. You pay for her. You cover this cost, or you release her from your duty, your responsibility in the law. And the man said, I cannot. And there's more detail to it, but basically he said, I cannot. He said, well, then I'm going to redeem her. I'm going to pay the price, and I'm going to marry her. I'm going to bring her to my house. And he did. And I know, again, it's just almost esoteric. Obed-Edom and Ruth. But her faithfulness. She married Obed-Edom. They had a son. And then when that man grew up, his name was Jesse. And he had a son. His name was David. How long does it take for faithfulness to be rewarded? I'm telling you, you can't be faithful for a week. It isn't counted faithful after a month. It isn't counted faithful after a year. Amen. Ruth, you never hear a miracle out of Ruth. You never hear of she got up and made some big prophecy. She said some famous thing. That she went and did something else. She said one thing that really is recorded in Scripture that you would say would have a great impact. I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to be there. I'm not going to leave. Amen. I'm going to commit to it. I'm going to walk this way. I'm going to talk this way. I'm going to live this way. That's who I'm going to be. And God saw little bitty Ruth out of her people, out of the wrong place, at the wrong time. Amen. The wrong family, the suffering that she had done. And yet God said, I see something deep inside of Ruth that I'm going to put Ruth's heart inside the heart of David, who becomes a man after God's own heart, who says, no matter what, I'm going to be with him. No matter what mistakes I make, I'm going to be with him. No matter the tragedies that I go through, I'm going to be with him. No matter the betrayals that I face, no matter what anybody does to me, I am going to be with him. Amen. I'm going to ask him to forgive me. I'm going to ask him to wash me. I'm going to trust that he's willing to do exactly that, because I want to be with him. Whatever I have to go through, I want to be with him. Do you know David was kicked out of the kingdom for 20 years? Was repeatedly attacked and assaulted by the king. And yet he worked for the kingdom the whole time. The Bible says Jesus remained faithful even to the cross. His faithfulness did not extend to when it was comfortable. His faithfulness did not end when it became difficult. He stood in a courtroom without a friend. After he'd healed thousands and maybe tens of thousands, the lame walk, the blind see, the dead have been raised. And his disciples had fled away. Peter sat outside. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, warming himself at the fire in the courtyard. Little maid says, hey, weren't you at that miracle? weren't you standing there? In fact, didn't Jesus leave with you? And Peter, blind to himself, how many times have we been blind to ourselves? Not really knowing what we were doing or what we were saying, but just impulsively responded. And Peter says, I don't know him. I don't know who he is. I don't know what you're talking about. That's not me. Eric Nord talked about deep fakes. In fact, he showed this morning in our adult class a deep fake. It was kind of funny, kind of weird, maybe a whole lot weird. But they're able to do amazing things today. Maybe Peter said, hey, they've got a really new rad Mac computer that's able to do deep fakes, and they did a deep fake on me. That's not me. That was somebody else, or it looks like me. We got a family that looks like me running around town, and it's not me, it's him. The next time somebody comes up and says, hey, you were with him. I saw you too. And he adamantly denies. And then finally you get to the third. The lady comes back one more time. I'm sure I've been talking to these other people, and we all agree. You demand. And then Peter begins, the Bible says he began to curse and swear and deny. And there's one verse, just one verse, that says, and Jesus looked at him. Maybe that doorway was open the whole time. Maybe Jesus would just hear that going on in the back of his head, that Peter was saying, no, it's not me. I don't know who he is. I just was out in the middle of the night walking around, and then y'all started a party, and I came to find out what it was. Whatever excuse he gave for sitting around the fire in the middle of the night, it was all unraveled when Jesus stopped looking forward and looked back. And you'd think, well, that's over. Throw him out. Can't trust him. He'll bail on you at the slightest drop of a hat. Jesus should have dropped Peter. Jesus should have said, hey, Peter, that's it. I've had enough. You've been with me for 3.5 years, and you can't keep up. Now it's Jesus in the 10 instead of Jesus in the 12. Jesus dies, resurrected, and then he comes and he meets Peter. And he said, Cephas, they're going to be called Peter. Little pebble. Little pebble, you're going to be called a rock. Little bitty stone that gets in your shoe that aggravates you and you got to stop and pick it out. You're no longer going to be that, Peter. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. It was not that he made an error. Who in the room is not? Who in the room has not failed? Who in the room has not had a moment of unbelief? Who in the room hasn't wrestled with some great problem or great sorrow or great agony that you just paused for a moment? I'm not sure. God, would you help me? I need some help. Or make a mistake and go ahead and do something you shouldn't have done. Who in the room has not done that? But hear me, I'm preaching to everybody in the room. Amen. Peter still kept showing up. Amen. He was running to the tomb. He was the guy that
went up into the Sea of Galilee, amen, sat there fishing in the boat, casting out. All of a sudden, there was somebody on the shore, amen, reaches out, calls out to them, hey, we've had trouble. We've had trouble out here tonight. We're not really able to do it. And he said, well, that's Jesus, amen. He rips his clothes off, dives in the water, swims to the shore, amen, and everybody else rowing the boat. I don't know, maybe he was tired of rowing the boat, and he just wanted to get out, let them row it the rest of the way. He dives, runs up, Jesus, it's Jesus. You see, doesn't matter what mistake, doesn't matter what fall, doesn't matter what weakness, doesn't matter what you've done wrong, and it doesn't matter what somebody has done to you wrong. God's calling for you to be faithful. God's calling you to get up, take a step, and take the next 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 step. And God gave Peter the job on the day of Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost is fully come, they're pouring, come, having a sound rush of mighty wind, and being sat upon each of them, you know, they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, and Peter stood up with the 11. Of all the mistakes and all the dumb things that Peter said or did, that he got kind of knocked around by Jesus, frustrated the other disciples, God said, I want you. Stand with me, would you? We're going to go downstairs in just a few minutes and baptize Teddy. But before we do that, every head bowed, every eye closed. When I think of faithfulness, I can't tell you how many people that are gathered in the church today, or they might be on vacation or somewhere else for the moment. But the one thing I'm very thankful for, there's so many people that when you get to heaven, I really believe God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The highest thing, the highest praise that God Almighty is going to bestow upon anybody. I can talk about we're all servants to the Lord, that we all belong to the Lord, and we're supposed to do his bidding and follow his path and his plan, not our own path and our own plan. But when God picks out a word to say, I want to reward you, it isn't for how much you spoke in tongues. It isn't for how many times you prophesied. You never find God saying, I'm so thankful because you were led and you baptized more people than anybody else. Or man, Mark Johnson, you preached the greatest sermon. They were just classics. Every time you spoke, everybody in the audience was awed because it was such a wonderful classic. Memorable. I know that's not true. I know I'm never going to get to heaven because I preached the most memorable sermons. But I am aiming for, well done,
thou good, and you walked every day. In faith, you looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker was God, and you just kept walking every day. I'm very thankful. Amen. I know people are going to want to greet Kim and Tom, and they're going to want to greet you. But I honestly thought of you guys. It'll be my last time. Come back at some point and hear it again, but it'd be my last time to say thank you for your faithfulness. Wednesdays, snow days, difficult times, challenges. I'm thankful for your example at work. I'm thankful for your example in the community. I'm thankful that you just slip down and pray with somebody. I'm thankful. Amen. And I'm telling you, of all the things that we try to do as a church, God says, I'm thankful for your faithfulness. I'm thankful that you just kept getting up and showing up and believing me all through the difficult journeys I put you through, all through the tasks that you thought were impossible that I gave you to execute. All through the journeys and the darkness and the storms and the sunshine and beautiful beaches, I'm thankful that you just kept walking with me. Every head bowed, please. Amen. I know it's a diverse audience today, and I don't know that I preach to everybody, but I've included everybody. Everybody's included in this message. But I'm telling you, God is wanting you to just keep believing. Just keep walking. Get closer to Him. Closer and closer and closer every single day. Amen. If you look at the record of the faithful, amen, you're going to see the heroes marked down in Hebrews chapter 11. Those folks were just faithful. Amen. I want to ask us, amen, if you want to come and pray, I invite you to step out and come down to the altar. If you feel like, amen, God, I want to be more faithful, amen, I invite you to step out and come, and we're going to pray with you. We'll get Teddy baptized in a few minutes. Amen. But we want to take just a moment.